chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. We will look at verses 4 through 6 this evening with the help of the Lord. Reading from verse 1, 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it come. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let us pray. Lord, wilt thou open unto us the light of thy word to shed abroad upon our darkened hearts. We pray that we may love the light, that we may grow in knowledge, that we may draw nigh unto thee. Through the preaching of thy word this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, it is very difficult to feel victorious in a world that celebrates sin. And it is easy for that sin to creep into the church. We have repeated warnings in the word of God to beware, to guard the faith, to warn others and ourselves against sin and against compromise, against falling away. We need to be on guard at all times, fully clothed with the whole armor of God. And so we are called to be victorious. We have seen and been concerned over some of the things that have happened in our friends to the south when the Supreme Court of the United States overturned Roe v. Wade and opened the door to, or shut the door really to abortion being so prominent. And the world rises up. They feel as though their rights are trampled on and they're all becoming very violent. But it is frustrating and really angering when you hear reformed pastors even who warn that don't be too bold in your celebration because you need to be sensitive to those who are hurting because of this ruling. It's just a failure to discern between good and evil. This is cause for celebration. We've been praying for this, especially the Americans have been praying for this for decades. Now it's upon us, it is a cause for celebration. And we're seeing lives. We know that many children are going to be born who were intended for death. And so this is a great victory for life. So our words and our actions must always be governed by the Word of God. How do we discern? How do we learn to live in this wicked world? We do so through faith in Christ, and we look to him for our victory. John says here that God's people are victors. We're overcomers based on what their ears are attuned to. Are you hearing God or are you hearing the world? So we want to consider this evening, beloved, what are you hearing? What are you listening to? What are you receiving? John speaks, first of all, to overcomers. He says, your identity is of God. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children. Modern man especially is consumed with the idea of identity. When I was in high school, especially in junior high, everybody was consumed with their identity. The whole hippie movement in the 60s said, we're going to go out and find ourselves. Who am I? This is just a silly question. But it's interesting, when you're a teenager, you start asking that question. Like, it's kind of a natural part of our development. Who am I? How do I fit in? What's my connection with my family? What's my connection with the world? What's my connection with the church, if you've grown up in the church? Who am I? Where do I fit in? It's not an illegitimate question, but the hippie movement really looked to themselves. They looked inward, and then they turned to the use of drugs to help them find themselves. And somebody just pointed out here in conversation today that those are the people who are running government and large corporations now. It's very frustrating, but we're reaping the fruits of that strange search for identity. And we have the same thing then in the 21st century upon us quite rapidly, it seems. It's been gradual, actually, in terms of talking about it, but the effect of it now, the transgender movement and gender identity, not just who am I in the world, but who do I want to be apart from what God made me? That is, Burke Parsons called it the ultimate rebellion, rebelling against what God clearly has made you. So this strange talk now about identity, about a person's true identity always is bound up in Christ. That is, it comes back to our first catechism question. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And as long as you look for an identity outside of Christ, you're going to be confused. You're going to be full of sin and rebellion. You're going to be full of yourself. And the world congregates with itself to encourage each other and to promote the insanity, really, that you can be whatever you want to be or whatever you think yourself to be. So, beloved, your identity as a Christian is not found in the world. You don't have an identity in the world. More and more, we're feeling out of step in the world. We're feeling out of place in the world. We're feeling rejected by the world. We feel uncomfortable where we live. This world is not our home, and we're feeling it more and more as evil not only prevails, but as the laws of the land endorse that and support that wickedness. So as a Christian, you're being conformed to the image of Christ. You're actually being changed. Your identity is, in a way, being changed from being consumed with yourself and being conformed to the image of Christ. It's a very gradual process that we call sanctification. You're in love with yourself as a natural. You're going to defend yourself. You're going to put up arguments when accusations come. But all of those are meaningless. You realize you don't have an identity to preserve, an identity to defend. Your identity is in Christ. And as you grow in grace, you're being conformed to the image of Christ. Less and less serving yourself, less and less saying, how can I please myself? More and more, how can I please Christ? What can I do to serve my Christian brothers and sisters? What can I do to encourage them in their walk with the Lord? So this is the matter of identity. I think that's really what Christians, one of the main messages that Christians have for the world today. Your true identity must be found in Christ. Anything else is going to lead to confusion and chaos. And the world is not going to make sense. So we have that to hold out to people. So that's the first thing that John says about your identity. Ye are of God. You have been born again. God has visited you with salvation. He's given you the gift of salvation and placed it upon you. Ye are of God, little children, he says very tenderly. The other identity that John gives you and me here, he says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You have overcome them. And this is not just positional. I think the idea of being positioned as overcomers is ours in Christ. We are overcomers. We have overcome already. It is a past tense. We have overcome in Christ. And so we can be called overcomers. The word really is victors or victorious. And the word in Greek is the same word that the secular company Nike gets its name from. Nikao, Nike, victors, right? If you wear running shoes, you're going to be victors. You're going to be winners in the race. So there is the world taking this Greek word, victorious, overcomers. And very often it's hard to feel like an overcomer in these days. We feel as though often we have been overcome, that the world hates us and the world attacks us, and we're constantly having to defend the truth and oppose unrighteousness. And we feel as though we're very much a minority. We feel as though no one is really standing with us, that we feel very lonely in our stand for the gospel. But the gospel is our assurance and our confidence. So it is good assurance for believers who are living in an unbelieving world. And isn't it true, beloved, that in these days we are made more and more aware of our weakness? We're weak. We can't withstand the enemy that has come against us in our own strength. We have no strength against Satan. We have no strength against the world, except the strength that is in you by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're overcomers. We feel weak. We feel our failures. We feel the effect of our failures. We're filled with thoughts often of personal failures, regrets. I should reprint that little track that we used to have out on our table, Living with Regrets. It's a very real challenge for Christians where we've made bad decisions in the past. We see the consequences of those decisions, and we can become frustrated and even upset with ourselves. But we're still overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him for all things. So you may not think about yourself as an overcomer, and Satan loves to have you in that place. You're weak and you're failed. And we need to be honest, even with the world and with Satan, say, yeah, we have in many ways failed. But the Lord has not failed me. The Lord is faithful. The Lord has preserved me. The Lord continues to give me faith. The Lord draws me to Himself. The Lord brings me to His Word. The Lord does all things. And I see that He doesn't do that for everyone. When He does it to me, I see His grace. I see Him actively involved in my life in bringing me to His Word. As I read His Word, I read promises that Christ says, these are yours. This belongs to you. You have hope. You are an overcomer. And you're certainly going to overcome at the last day. So God says, you are an overcomer. You have overcome them. And John has already said in 1 John 2:13, I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. Paul tells the Romans, Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we are victorious. We're more than conquerors because Christ has loved us. Christ has set us apart. He is using us as trophies of His grace. And He will magnify His name through weak vessels. In our weakness, He has promised to be strong. And we can trust and hope in Him in all things. And who is it then, beloved, that you have overcome? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who are they? Well, they are the false prophets, the antichrists. We have looked at them in previous chapters, chapter 2, and then here in chapter 4 as well, those who are antichrist. those that have gone out from us because they were not of us, John says. And we were faithful in preaching the truth, and they said, we don't want the truth. We feel uncomfortable here. We're going to find something else. We're going to go somewhere else that suits our own ideas and our own needs better. Those are the Antichrist. They came into the congregation desiring to draw away disciples to themselves, like Paul warns the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20. The Ephesian elders, out of your own midst, wolves are going to arise. They're going to try to draw disciples, draw followers after themselves. And eventually they find that they cannot prevail where God's Spirit is powerfully present. And so we need to pray for the Lord, beloved, to be present with us, to keep us strong, to keep us faithful. Because Jude says the same thing. They creep in unawares. They come in speaking sound words. They speak comfortable words, enticing words. And pretty soon they insinuate themselves in the congregation, and everyone's their friend. And then they start introducing these strange ideas. Oh, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever considered that? And people's ears pick up on that. Christians' ears will pick up and say, that doesn't sound quite right. And what will they do? They'll go back to the scriptures to see whether those things are so, and oppose them. It's not what God's word says. It's not what the scriptures teach. And the scriptures are precious to our souls. So you have overcome them, and you are victorious over them. Robert Candler says the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, in the church's world, in the worldly materials of which, in too large a measure, the church is composed. So the church, the world, wants to draw us into its snare, into its realm, and creep in. And there are many things that we can do that are offensive to the world and that ought to be offensive to the world. We ought not to desire to be offensive or provocative. We ought to simply desire to be faithful, because we don't want to be known simply as warriors, but in being antagonistic. But we want to be known as lovers of the truth, lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want this to be a place of worship and praise, but in the process of that, sin will always be renounced, and sin will be exposed, and the unregenerate will either be turned to Christ or will find it a savor of death unto death. So we are conquerors in Christ. That is our other identity. We are overcomers. We are conquerors as well. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you do have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have the Word of God guiding you. You have the Christ as your prophet teaching you. And you are able to withstand and be conquerors in Christ. Because, beloved, if you belong to God, you have his invincible power at your disposal. Matthew Henry said, there is a strong preserver within you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and that Spirit is more mighty than men or devils. It is a great happiness to be under the influence of the Holy Ghost. And isn't it a great happiness? Isn't it a great delight to take pleasure in righteousness, to take pleasure in holiness, to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, and to walk according to the precepts of God's word, and to honor him with our lips and with our life, and to be able to testify that he is a gracious and loving Savior. So it is a fearful thing when Christians rely on their own strength but think that it is God working in them. We need to continually, we talked about that this morning in terms of worship. It's so easy to adopt new forms of worship and then assume that God is pleased with them when yet there's no indication in his word that that's the case. We can rely on our own strength and everything can go along very, very well, but God is not always in it. And so everything we do, whatsoever is not of faith, beloved, is sin. Everything that we do is to be done by faith for the honor of the Lord. As we rest in Christ, beloved, we are assured of overcoming. John Calvin says, the apostle reminds us that we become strong not by our own power, but by that of God. He hence concludes that we can no more be conquered than God himself, who has armed us with his own power to end the end of the world. But in this whole spiritual warfare, this thought ought to dwell in our hearts, that it would be all over with us immediately were we to fight in our own strength, but that as God repels our enemies while we are reposing, victory is certain. So victory, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So here's a great power within us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we know by experience that he that is in the world is very powerful. Job was attacked by Satan at the permission of the Lord, but he had the Spirit of God that was greater in him than the power of Satan. And so while God sent him the trial, he also delivered him through that trial, gave him of his own strength. And delightful to see the overcoming that Job was able to display. So overcomers, we are overcomers. That is our position in Christ. We are. And we may not feel that way, but there's progress against sin. There's a continual battling against sin and not laying back or drawing back. Secondly, beloved, we are not only overcomers, but we are hearers. They are of the world, says John in verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So there's that distinction again. The contrast is in verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John says the world hears false Christs, false prophets, antichrists. The world is very willing to hear them. They embrace them. Their books are on the bestseller list. These are all they become very, very popular. They can gather a crowd. They can command a hearing. They can fill great arenas. They speak of the world, and the world hears them. Paul warns against those who tickle the ear, those who just say things that are pleasing and supportive and positive and encouraging. And there's a great positiveness in the gospel. That's not the same thing as the positive thinking that is being set before those that are really of the world, and the world hears them. They end up really catering to the sinful lusts of their audience. They give them the message that encourages them to sin, that endorses their sin, that says it's all going to be okay. Whatever you do, God will bless, and everything is going to be all right. And so much of the presentation hinges also on the money that they're able to give. They promise that you can have your best life now. An absurd promise. Beloved, isn't it tragic to think that this is as good as it gets? What a foolish thing. No hope of heaven, your best life now. And for those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the best life they're going to have. This is the very best that they're going to experience. So the world loves to hear about itself, loves to hear about its own lusts and desires, loves to hear about self-esteem, loves to hear that you're really good. Even though you do bad things, you really are good. And we confess with Jesus that there is none good but God. So they aren't interested in what God thinks about them. We hear people say, I've accepted Jesus. And the follow-up question sometimes is, has Jesus accepted you? That's really the question. Has Jesus accepted you? Has he died for you? Does he approve of you? And there is a receiving. There is an acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not interested in what God thinks. They assume that God thinks well of them. They're not interested in what God says about them. They're ones that reject the light and they love darkness. Another theme that John likes to dwell on and develop. They love darkness, but they hate and reject the light. And this reveals the spirit of error. Hereby know we the spirit of error. The world loves itself. The world loves its own. And those things that arise out of itself. But John says, those that know God hear us. So you're either hearing the word, the world, or you're hearing the word. You're either hearing the prophets, the false prophets, the antichrists, or you're hearing the word of God. And again, this is an age in which we need discernment. We need to be discerning of the things that we hear. And we have so many good teachers available to us through modern technology, but we're always listening with that ear, receiving good things and judging righteous judgments. So we are of God. We hear the word of God. The hearts of Christians are tuned to sing God's grace. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They identify it. They know that it's a right voice. They know that it's a true voice. They know that their master calls and they cannot but follow after him. This is the tragedy of Samuel and Eli that we read of earlier. The fact that Samuel's eyes were dim, he couldn't see, there was no open vision. And in the place of this darkness, the Lord raises up a seer, Samuel, right, a prophet, who's raised up to serve the Lord. But the priest is one who cannot see. Not just because he's getting old and his eyes are starting to glaze over or get macular degeneration. It's spiritual. His eyes have become spiritually dim. He's not a guide or a leader for the Lord's people any longer. And so he could not see. Took him a while to identify the word of God, that the word that the Lord was visiting Samuel, bypassing him as the priest and visiting this little lad who has been brought into his care. And he understood that. He understood that he'd been bypassed. So that's why he threatened Samuel, really. Tell me everything that God told you. I need to hear everything. Even though you're not going to want to tell me. I know you're not going to want to tell me. But I need to hear that. I need to hear what God said to you. And so Samuel faithfully exposed everything that the Lord had said to him, his judgments. And so it was a very prophetic word, really, that Eli said to Samuel, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I'm ready to hear your word. So we come to worship, ready to hear the word of God. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Joel Beakey says, the unsaved are ruled by the spirit of this world. They do not listen to and obey biblical apostolic teaching. Their behavior and conversation are dominated by worldly things. But those who are born of the Spirit and have the Spirit within them, listen to us, says John, for we bring God's word of truth. They want to know and follow the truth. Because the word of God is hidden in their hearts, they overcome evil and live victoriously for Jesus in this world. These are the radical differences between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Is that discerning? The world loves to entice us with its amusements, with its pleasures, with its temporary joys, and they're alluring. There's an attractiveness to it. We need to fight against that all the time. It's like a Christian and hopeful in Vanity Fair. So, beloved, do you hear God's word? It's very often difficult to hear the word of God over the roar of the world's amusements, the world's politics, even your own fleshly desires. We need God's help. We're not naturally attuned. We need to obey and listen when God says, "He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Ears opened by the Lord. Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lydia, whose ears the Lord opened that she would attend unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. It's the Lord's work to open your ears. Don't take it for granted. If you're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, bless the Lord, thank the Lord, and pursue that. Open his word, read it, and meditate upon it. Let it be your help and your strength. And all of this, beloved, is confirmed to you by the Spirit of truth. May the Lord make us faithful and joyful servants and students of his word, that we may know it, not only for ourselves, but to give the hope of salvation to others, that it may set them free. May the Lord bless us as a faithful congregation. Let us pray. Lord, we ask of thee that thou wouldst grant that we may have listening ears. We pray that we may desire to open thy word and to hear what thou dost say to the churches. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst grant us these things. Thou hast given them to us in days past. We feel the need of this gift even more and more in these dark days. Lord, open our eyes and open our ears that we may hear what thou dost say to us. We ask that thou wouldst make us steadfast in all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.